That's what we're going to pay most of our attention and give most of our attention to, is to understand life itself, life in general as well as life specific. And what God has to say concerning the things that's happening in this day and in this hour. One of the things we have to come to an understanding of is that God does have an answer. First of all, he's aware of the activities that's taking place all around us. None of these things have missed God's attention. He is attentive to all the things that we are experiencing right here and right now. But not only is he attentive to it, God is involved in it. God is involved. He is aware, alert, and working. He's working things in this day and in this hour. So as we look at this particular scripture, as we continue, I like what John was saying. He said, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ." I believe that the major part of this is to understand the purpose of Christ, the purpose of Christ within the context of daily living. He came. First of all, we must understand that he came. Jesus Christ came. Why did he come? What was the purpose of Jesus Christ coming? Why did he have to come? Because when we see what is happening today, God, as we know him, they knew him as God. They knew him as God. This word God is all-encompassing. It is saying that God is the creator of all things. God is the maker of all things. We understand that God has placed all things within their proper place, and he holds all things together. When you talk about God, God is so big. God is so big that it's hard for a person to even have a perceive God. How can I understand God for who he is? And most of the time, people dismiss him and discount him because of the fact that he's so large, he's so great, he's so magnificent, he's so powerful, that here's the attitude: since we cannot see him, since we cannot understand him, then it's impossible for us to know him. And since we cannot know him, then apparently he doesn't exist, that God is non-existent. And you know the movements where it said, they talk about this movement towards the fact that there's no God and that God is non-existent. The reason is because the mind, they can't wrap their mind around God. They cannot understand him. There's too much of God. And oftentimes, that's the beginning. You see, they said the fool has said in his heart that there's no God. But then the Bible says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. Now, you see the contrast. One is the fool, and the other is wise. But it says that the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. Now, if you're to fear the Lord, you must recognize him as being God. He's larger than, he's greater than, he's more powerful than all those other things, but he's so big and he's so great and he's so magnificent and marvelous that I become small, I become little in his eyes, and I get to the place whereby I'm afraid to offend him. Now understand this, I'm afraid to offend him. Now you say, well, wait a minute now, you talk about fear. And we know people keep going from the old to the new to the old, and not understand able to comprehend what is really being said. But he is saying here that the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. The beginning is wisdom is to fear the Lord, because when you fear the Lord, it will put you on a quest to know him. I fear him because in my mind he is bigger than, he is greater than, all of those things that we spoke of. But since I don't know him, then I fear him because I'm afraid of offending the God that I do not know. You know the story in the 17th chapter of Acts, where on the Areopagus they built all of these temples, or they built these idols to all these gods, and then they built one to the unknown God. And they said, the unknown God. Now, they built these gods, and understand, we get into idolatry for the most part. It is a reaction to a degree of knowing, but not understanding. You see, idolatry is a degree of knowing but not understanding. You get to the place whereby you at least acknowledge that there's something greater than yourself, something greater, there's someone greater than you. So therefore, since there's something greater than me, I must pay homage to that which is greater. So they began to build idols, they began to build temples and the like to gods that they fear, out of their fear. But then they built one to the unknown God. They built one to the unknown God. When they built that particular temple or whatever they built to the unknown God, they were saying that there is a God that's outside of the gods that I fear. There is a God that's outside of the gods that I fear. And I don't know this one. I at least can acknowledge all the others, but this one, I don't even know how to acknowledge him because he is greater than all of the gods that I have, that I fear. He says, I'm building one to the unknown God. So when Paul shows up, Paul said, well, what I'm going to do, the God, I see that you're too religious. You're involved in all of this idolatry and you're out of your fear. You're trying to protect yourself by giving homage to what you think you know. He said, but I'm going to focus your attention upon the one that you have already acknowledged that you do not know. He said, the unknown God, that's the one that we're going to focus our attention upon. He said, because praise God, that at least you acknowledge the fact that there's some things that you do not know. You've not dismissed him because you don't know him. And that's what happens. He is usually dismissed because he's unknown. But understand, that's the fool. He has said there is no God. He says, since I can't know him, I don't believe that he is. But then understand, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what happens now, as Paul began to describe him, as Paul began to share with those that had gathered who Jesus, who God is through the person of Jesus Christ, now we come to the scripture here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. He said, This is he who came. He came. He was presented. He was revealed. He made his presence known. He pierced and penetrated the earth. Why, by now he had the invisible has become visible. The invisible has become visible. God now is making himself known. He's making his presence known. And how is he making himself known? He is making himself known through the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now understand what he is saying here. That's very significant to understand how he's making himself known. He said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to come in such a way that I will look just like the rest of you. I will come in the appearance of a man. So when you see me, you can identify with me because I look like you. He said, but there's something different from your own. I have a nature that's different from your own because he came into the earth with a sinless nature. There was no sin in him, but yet he was surrounded by, he was having to deal with the same situations that we deal with. So he came. How did he come? He came by water. He came by water. Now, to understand this, we must understand the baptism of Jesus Christ, because when John the Baptist showed up before John, because in this I'm going to talk about John the Baptist, because when John the Baptist showed up, he had been preaching the message of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But when he saw Jesus, he said, behold, this is the one whose shoes I'm not even worthy to unlatch. I'm so small in his eyes. Now, here's the greatest prophet at that time that had ever existed and unlatched. But he is so great that I can't even get down before him and unlatch his shoes. He said, that's how great he is. But Jesus said to him, he said, I see you baptizing with water. He said, well, you baptize me. I want you to baptize me. So when Jesus was baptized, he came by water. He came by water. He said, now the water, if you come to the understanding of what this water was, it had to do with cleansing. It had to do with cleansing. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me and the Lord whom you seek. And the Lord, now John the Baptist, he will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. My messenger will come to pronounce or to introduce the one that is yet to come. Bride messenger will come before me. He will be the introduction, the one to introduce Christ. He will be the bride. You see, we see the bridegroom, but we also see the one that's there, that will introduce. He said, whom you seek, he will suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold his coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now, I'm going to read some more of Malachi because I want you to see how significant this all is. He said, now he's coming. He's coming by water, but there's a lot of significance to his coming by water because they were baptized unto repentance. They were baptized unto repentance. First of all, let's understand Jesus Christ, who had no sin, why would he have to be baptized unto repentance? Unto repentance. He said, because it is suitable that I fulfill all righteousness. He said, so in other words, I will take the same path before you that you're to take with your lives. I will go before you. The sinless one is baptized as one who is sinful. I will take your place. I will be baptized. He said, but through my being baptized, understand it is a way of bringing you to the place of fulfilling all righteousness, identifying. And he says, so now he begins to say that Jesus Christ has come. Now understand, the meek and lowly lamb born laid in a manger, born of a virgin and all the other things that we saw of him. But then he says, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can endure the day of his coming? He said when Jesus Christ came the first time, he came as an humble lamb. But in his return, he'll come as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He will come as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He will come in order to vindicate all that God represents, to his authority, his power, and all that all the offenses that have been measured against God will be vindicated through the same one that came as a lamb, that will return as a lamb. But he came. And who can stand before him? Who can stand when he appears? Now, in the beginning, he said he will come, that's baptism unto repentance. Baptism into repentance. Now, understand what he is really saying here. He said, when you're baptized into repentance, this is symbolic of that which is yet to take place. We're looking forward to an event that was yet to occur. He said, baptism in water. The water represents a watery grave. It represents a watery grave. Jesus Christ had not died yet. But understand, they said, but when we talk about a timeless eternity, we talk about timelessness, then we see worthy is the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. When we get into this realm of timeless eternity, we come to realize, and it's hard just to imagine this, in an environment, in a situation where time does not even exist. He said, so what has happened will happen. What has taken place will take place. So now he says that he will come. There's a washing, there's a baptism of repentance. As we acknowledge, first of all, God is so big we can't see him. God is so great we can't know him as we ought to know him. But now we come to the place of repentance because we realize that there's a big God that's greater than we are. That there's a Lord that rule over. He's sovereign over the affairs of every individual. And with that, we begin to see him that way. But then in light of who he is, we see ourselves. And we see the violations that have occurred within our lives. We see the points of departure. We're aware of the fact that we have not aligned ourselves with him. So with that, What are we saying? We come to that place where we say, Lord, I now repent of sin. I repent of sin. I repent of the sinful nature that exists within me and all the activities that follow that which is a part of my sinful nature. He said, I repent of sin. He said, so now what I'm going to do when you're baptized, he said, what I'm going to do, that which is yet to take place can be appropriated to your life. He said, that which is yet to take place, he said, that the death of Jesus Christ can be appropriated to your life as if you died, as if it was you that died, because now your sins are washed away. It's figuratively speaking, but we understand the literal part of that is that repentance is an outward expression of the inward work. So now he is saying that he was baptized in water, but then he says, but it didn't stop there, but also, but not water only, but water and blood. Water and blood. Now the blood, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So he is saying, in essence, he said, not only will you be aware of your sinful nature, he said, not only will one die in your state because of your sinful nature, he said, but when he dies, he will die for you. He died for you. So we begin to see the blood of Jesus Christ. But that blood is effectually working so that all the sins in the future, it's a matter of confessing our sins, and the very blood that was shed on Calvary can be applied to us. He said, so now, he said, by water, blood, and it is the Spirit that bears witness, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. Now, we have to understand something of this. When we talk about the Spirit bearing witness, we have to go back and look at the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the deep. The Spirit in creation, the Spirit when God said, let there be, the Spirit was activated in order to be engaged in the creation of all things. Now that same Spirit is a Spirit that was with Christ when he says, into thy hands I commit my Spirit. So now the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, now has returned back to the Father, so that now when the Holy Spirit comes, now he is the Spirit of the Father and the Son. He is the Spirit of the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit then carries the experiences of Christ, all that Christ experienced in his earthly life and all that he suffered, all that he was engaged in. We receive all of that when we receive the Spirit. We receive the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, because the oneness, that they may be one as we are one, that is the Spirit that we have received, the Spirit of the Father and the Son that brings us into oneness, so that now it is not the Father over here and the Son over here, but now the Father and the Son resides within us. I hope you can hear what I'm saying here. He resides within us. That which is of the Father, that which is of the Son, is inside of us. That's how significant this is. So now that very Spirit is the Spirit that guides us, leads us and guides us into all truth. Because now, as we yield to the Spirit, it's no longer about what we will, but it's what he wills for us. Now look what he is saying. He says, so now we begin to see the Spirit bearing witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit bears witness. Not only is he dwelling within us, but he bears witness of who we are. The Holy Spirit bears witness. He is the witness now. He says, I dwell in you, and I see myself in you. That's the witness. The Spirit knows. I like this. I love this scripture when it says, the testimony of the Lord standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth those who are his. He knoweth those who are his. So the Spirit of the Lord, understand what he's saying in essence, is that the Spirit bears witness And what he does, he bears witness to the Spirit, so that it's not a matter of us trying to prove ourselves to be who we are, but the Spirit confirms the fact that what resides within us is in him, is of him and in him. The Spirit now, the very Spirit that was involved in creation now resides within us. Now look at what we're saying. So that makes us, you see, what has happened within us then is that we reached that point whereby, you see, all of those limitations are removed. They're dealt with. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord dwells within us. So whatever God wills to do, whatever God wills to act upon, whatever direction he desires to go, when the Spirit dwells within us, we have within us the wherewithal to arrive at that place. That's what the Spirit of God is really all about. So we receive the Spirit. So the Spirit, he said, for there are three, Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Now we understand, the Bible talks about grace and truth. We're graced in order to exercise truth. He's full of grace and truth. So now, I'm going to go into some things later on, but I want to lay this as foundation. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, what it is, the Father, Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. There are three that bear witness on the earth. It is the Spirit, the water, all that we talked about, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. He said, now they all agree as one because they are part of our experience. And if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which is testified of his Son. He believes in the Son. You know the rest of the story. We read it. But let me go further. We have to understand the potency of the inward witness. The inward witness, the Holy Spirit, what we have received, the inward witness. That's why God is so concerned about what's happening on the inside of us. Not just what's happening outside of us, but what is happening on the inside of us. That's why we are praying. That's why, as a church, we have called this time of consecration, because we are readying ourselves for what God is wanting to do within the earth realm right here and now. So understand, we talk about the washing of the water, the purging, and the cleansing. These are criteria. These are criteria to qualify one to be a witness, as well to bear within himself the testimony of the Lord. Now, you see what I'm saying? I'm talking about two things. I'm talking about becoming a witness. Now understand this word witness, martyrion. It's a very powerful word. We have the word martyr, martyrdom. That's akin to that word. We talk about one who is a martyr. It is saying, no longer are you living to yourself. We talked about baptism. No longer are you living unto yourself. But because Jesus died, guess what else happened? You died. You are buried with him in baptism. You were buried with him. We mentioned timeless eternity. Now we understand Jesus Christ, when he was baptized, before he had died, but he was really talking about the death that was yet to take place. So we were buried with him. We go back into time. We go back into history. We were buried with him in baptism. So now what it's saying, that since we were buried with him in baptism, this has to do with cleansing and being purged of the old life, of the self-life. It qualifies us to be a witness. It qualifies us to say that now I can see the significance of Christ. Now he is being made known to me. No longer is he, yes, there are still mysterious things about him, but he himself is not a mystery. He himself is not a mystery, because I've moved into a realm of knowing him, and now my life is being spent to know what I know all the more. So now we begin to see the witness on the inside of us, and the Holy Spirit revealing to us all those things that we do not fully understand as of yet. Let me tell you something. When you have the Holy Spirit within you, then even things that you're hearing today, they may be to some degree hard to understand, difficult to absorb, but yet they are embraced. And why they embrace, the reason they embrace is because it's been given to you. It's been given to you. You see, if you, let me just give you an example. If you leave an inheritance for your children, let's say you had this car that was a special, it was very special to you. It was custom made. It had all the whistles and bells, and it was the most beautiful thing, and you cherished it so much so, but your child is only 11 years old. He doesn't even have a driver's license. But yet, you are leaving this beautiful automobile for that child. But what are you saying? That automobile has been given to him, but he doesn't know yet how to drive it. But yet, it belongs to him. But as he grew up, as he is instructed, as he began to understand the rules of the road and how all of these mechanisms operate and work, he will step into his car and drive it. It belonged to him before he even knew how to drive it. It was already his. There are many things that God has given you. Many things that belong to you. That God is saying, I'm going to work with you so that you can grow up into. You can grow up into managing what I have given you, the management of what God has released will take place over time as you continue to trust him, as you continue to rely upon the Lord. Then God will extend to you greater responsibilities, not that the gift was merely given at the time when you were able to manage it. It was given long before you had grown up into it. But that's where many Christians miss it, because they think that if I can't manage it, I can't understand it, then perhaps it's not mine. But God is saying, God was saying all the while, it's yours, even before you reached that point. Now let's look at what God is doing here. He said, first of all, look at Jesus Christ coming. The closer we get to the Lord, he'll say, he's coming. He's coming. There's the purging and the cleansing. You understand what happened when we were born again. We were cleansed from our old life. We were delivered from the captivity that we once were in. And he qualifies us to be a, I mentioned witness first. But then here's the part I hadn't mentioned yet. We bear within ourselves the testimony of the Lord. Oh, I wish you could get this. We bear within ourselves the testimony of the Lord. What is that really saying? We talk about testaments, testimony. You see, we inherit the history of Christ. We inherit his history so that his experiences become our experiences. All that Christ is ours. We bear the testimony. Now, we mentioned early on about John the Baptist, who spoke of what he had received, or what he was about, as he was speaking of the Lord. He was fulfillment of what was read in the book of Malachi. He said, the Lord is coming. Who can endure the day of his coming? Let's go back to Malachi 3, verse 2. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. I'm headed somewhere in all of this, but I got to lay all this foundation. He is like a refiner's fire. Refinement. Refining us. How are we going to be refined? How are we going to be refined? As Christ gets closer to his return, what happens? We're baptized in water, but he said, he that comes after will baptize, the Holy Spirit, baptize you in fire. He will purge you. He will bring you in not only just water, but now you will be baptized in fire. Your experiences will also purge you from whatever may still remain within you. There are things that you will go through. He said he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire, with fire. So he says, so the refiner's fire and a full of soap. He will sit as a refiner. Now, I want you to see a picture of this. As we're being refined, what God is in fact doing, he says, I will allow the heat to be applied to your life. I will allow the heat to be applied to your life. He said, and when you go through those experiences, look at where the Lord is. He said, but I'm there to regulate the temperature of the heat as it is in fact being applied. And you say, well, why didn't so-and-so have to go through what I'm going through? Why didn't it look like it ought to just be the same for all of us? He said, but you don't have the same, you see, assignment. You won't have the same assignment in eternity or throughout eternity as the person sitting next to you. He says, so from eternity, he says, I will refine you for your eternal destiny, for your assignment in the future. He said, there are certain things you must go through. He said, but the Lord is saying, as I refine you, I'm making sure that the things that I'm willing on, I'm perfecting you so that you can perfectly fit into the assignment that will be given to the future. Now, if you don't see, again, I don't see God. He's too big. I can't see the future. It's too far. Well, you see what's happening? It's too far. I can only see what is before me. So God is not there. Neither is heaven there. Neither is our future. So therefore, life, as we know it, doesn't make sense. Why should I go through anything? Why should I go through anything if there's not a meaning, if there's no significance to the experiences that I have in life? If there's no significance to it, then why even go through it? Now, watch here. God, regulating, has knowledge of the end before the beginning. He sees the finished product. He sees your future. So therefore, he is there. He said, I'm handling things to prepare you for what you would inevitably become. He said, but the other side of that, you can circumvent, you can undermine the work of God. You can get to the place that, well, don't think it's just going to happen. It's not just inevitable that it's going to happen. What is going to happen? Que sera, sera. What will be. No. God says, the more I see of him, the more willing I will become to submit to his will. You see, I'm willing to submit to your will. I'm at a place. Look at Jesus Christ. If there's any other way to handle this thing, any other way for me to become all that you intend to become, by all means, let's take the easy route. Let's take the easy way out. But nevertheless, if it require this, let your will be done. So now he's refined as fire, like a full of soap. He sets and refines and purifies silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. Now, I got to get this part. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness. I got to share this. I got to share this part. Understand what he's really saying here. I mentioned at the beginning of the year, the number 24 represents the priesthood. That number in biblical numerology, this is the year 2024. The number 24 represents priesthood. It stands for priesthood. This year we call the year of a greater purpose. We must first begin with spirit. It must first begin, listen to me now, it must first begin with spiritual leadership. It must first begin with spiritual leadership. We have to understand the purpose of the priesthood. What am I saying here? I've been saying it, is that if you are a spiritual leader, you need to lead in spiritual things, in spiritual matters. Am I making sense here? If you are a spiritual leader, you ought to lead in spiritual matters. You ought to, if God is saying, how big is God? How much of God do you know? Is God really who he said that he is? Is he larger than, greater than? How do you see God? Because how you see God, how you see God will determine how you worship him, and how you worship God will determine even how you see yourself. So now, your greater purpose, a greater purpose. What is he saying in essence? He said, what I might have known of him, God makes more known to me than I currently knew. I'm at a place in my life where I'm not dismissing and discounting the things of the past. Because I grew up, and I still believe that God is a God of miracles. God is a God of signs and wonders. I still believe that. I came from an environment where I tarried to get the Holy Ghost. You know, thank you. I did all that. But you know what? But in that, it worked too. It worked. But I could not limit or restrict God to what I experienced. I could not limit God or restrict God to even what I experienced of him. Because I have come to realize that God is greater than my experience. He's greater than my experience. So what I start doing is going into the Word of God. I said, yes, this worked. But Lord, if I'm to embrace a greater purpose, I am to embrace what worked, but I'm to look beyond what might have worked into what will bring us to a place of working better than that which worked in the past. It's not dismissing it, because I praise God for that experience. But then I begin to look at laying on of hands and the fact that people receive the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. I begin to understand that there was a place where the passion within the hearts, because here we become so compartmentalized that you begin to dismiss everybody that doesn't have your same experience. You say they couldn't be saved because they've not had the same experience. But understand what happens. You begin to, you don't compartmentalize God, but you begin to see that, Lord, that God is greater than my experience. You begin to say, well, this person may be saved, but he did not have my experience. But understand, whatever his or her experience may be, are they pursuing a greater purpose? Are they seeking to know God with a passion that will take them beyond whatever they might have experienced in the past? And that should be, you say, because if your passion has not increased, if your passion has diminished after your experience, then what has to do, you have to go back and retrace your roots. Go back and retrace your roots. You said, I got healed. That's all you got? That's all you got out of this? I spoke in tongues. Is that all you got out of it? That's all you got. Now you can speak in tongues. That's all you get out of your walk with God is the fact that you can speak in tongues. All you got out of your spirits is the fact that you now you don't have a toe ache any longer. Is that all you're going to get out of God? Even if it's cancer. I got healed from cancer. Is that all God can do? I'm not dismissing it, but I'm not going to diminish God to any given experience. But I say, God, you're greater than that. You're greater than that. And I believe the more of Christ we see and the greater he becomes in our lives, the greater he becomes, the more evidence of Christ can be seen in us. That's it. I talk loud, and I got this thing. We pray for me now. But here in, look at priesthood. Let's look at priesthood now. I love this scripture here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 24. 22, rather. Ezekiel 22. It says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. Now, what is he saying here? He said, now we see the land. We talk about the individual. We talk about the inward witness. Now we're looking at the environment. Look at the environment. Because God is taking us beyond. You see, he starts with personal salvation. He starts with our personal experience with him, but he takes us into community. He takes us into the environment of the world. God so loved what? The whole world that he gave his only begotten son. So now, he said, now we look at the environment. He said, son of man, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. Indignation. In other words, we talk about indignation. God's ticked off with the activity that's going on in the earth. You say, wait a minute, that's not the God I know. God is so loving and God is so kind and he's just gentle. He just loves everything, invited everything. No, he says, Old Testament, we know another God. That's right, not the God of the Bible, if you think that. He said God looks at a land that's not cleansed, a land that's not, he look at things that are not aligning itself with his will, and God is displeased. That's what he talks about. Who can endure the day of his coming? Jesus Christ coming, full of soap, refined as fire. He will purge the sons of Levi. He's going to deal with the priesthood first. I hope you hear me now. He's going to deal with preachers first, ministers first. Understand, first of all, we talk about the fivefold ministry gifts, but then all of us are ministers to a degree. God's going to deal with those of us who share the gospel first. He said, the conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured the people. He said, the prophetic has been compromised. The prophetic has been compromised. People are hearing what they want to hear, and it's becoming self-serving to the prophets. I'm going to go quick through this because I'm looking at my time. It has become self-serving to the prophets. Those who prophesy, he says, there are lies that's being prophesied because of the fact that it has become self-serving. I know this is very, you might say, well, are you trying to get vengeance on a particular people? No, I'm just telling you the truth so you'll be able to measure the activity that's taking place around you. Now look at what he's saying. He said, the conspiracy of their prophets, roaring lion, tearing the prey, they have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests, then it says, okay, that's the prophets, prophetic. He said, those, the go-between, the intercessors. The priests have violated my law, profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. So now there's mixture within even the priests, those that ought to be discerning, those that ought to be able to draw the line. They are so involved and engaged in what is happening around them that they are not discerning as they ought to be. He says, so there's no difference between clean and unclean. So anything goes. Now the church, now we begin to see all kind of stuff in church. It is brought into, we talk about desecrating the temple of God. When you bring that stuff in here, that's when it's really problematic. You see, it's out there, it's all around us. But what about, see, God's concerned about what happens in here. His eyes upon his people. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and heal their land. He said, but the things happening within the church, if you begin to look historically, this stuff would have been rejected a long time ago. But today, there's an invitation because it draws crowds. And people are saying, whatever happens, as long as you bring the money and you fill the pews, it's about pews being filled and money coming and people being in place so that we look as if we are a successful church, a successful ministry. But the Lord says, he said, people are being devoured. He said, and being turned into widows. In other words, they'll be stripped of authority. You see, the husband is no longer operating or exercising authority within the house. Men are being emasculated. Destroying manhood. He said, many widows in her midst. Then he says, her priests, these are the ones. He said, the priests have violated my law, profaned my holy things. No distinction made. Then it says, then her princes. Now we see the political world. Princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey. And I get in trouble by saying this, but I have to say it because we look at the political climate of our day and we say, well, what are you? You Democrat or Republican? What about these leaders? People aren't just looking at leadership. But we mentioned about compartmentalizing everything. They're looking for kings. They're looking for people that can make decisions for them rather than making decisions for themselves. And they align themselves with ruling parties. And everything that they do must conform to the party of their choice. Am I talking to you here? You see, it must conform and align itself with the party of their choice. He says, so therefore, they cannot criticize anything outside of their party. It is a party spirit that's existing in our day and our time. And let me tell you something. People are making decisions as to what church they're going to be a part of based upon which party is actually represented within a particular ministry. And I say, wait a minute now. I said, as these go, let others come. Because the day will come when people will realize that there is wickedness and destruction within both parties. That the systems of this world are corrupted. And if you begin to, it's right, under the sway of the wicked one. And he says, so are you going to hold on to that which is swaying you in this direction, or you're going to hold on to that which is swaying you in that direction? The thing that's needed is a priest. A priest that will stand between both and say, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's right. And that's right. One that can call shots and not play games with the lives of people. Their lives are too valuable to gamble, to risk and gamble in this day and this hour. But we see a lot of that now. And we people have left this church because of the fact I would not take sides with a party. And especially this day, in this hour, people are trying to push you in one direction or the other. But my question is, I said, what do you represent? It's almost like when the captain of the army of the Lord, that big angel showed up. And he said, are you for us? Are you against us? He had a lot of nerves to stand before him and ask a question. He said, he really said neither. I am the captain of the army of the Lord. Is this church for the Democrats? Are you for the Republicans? I'm for Christ. I'm for Christ. I'm for Christ. He says here, he said, this is what's happening now. The priests. But now we begin to see it happening with politics. We see it in political. I'm going to get back to that in a minute, but I just want to finish reading this. I want to finish. Here, princes, wolves, shedding blood, destroyed people for dishonest gain. It goes back to the prophets. Plastered them with untempered mortar. Seeing false visions. I prophesy to you that in 5 days, you're going to have everything that you ever asked God for. Your problems will be over. Divining lies, divination, saying, thus said the Lord, when the Lord had not spoken. And then the poor people of the land, they follow suit. They use oppression, commit robbery. Wait a minute now. What's happening on our streets? Mistreat the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the strangers. So we begin to see, and you say, well, it's a trickle-down effect. We begin to see what's happening on our streets, how unsafe our streets are, because it starts from the top. Your being a spiritual leader will set the temperature and the climate of all these other things that's happening. So the Lord says, I sought for a man then. I sought for a man. I sought for people that would be on one accord. I sought for somebody that didn't have his or her own agenda, but have it fully embraced the agenda of the man, Jesus Christ. I sought for a man. I sought for a man. I sought for a man who would fully align himself with Christ. Among them who would build, make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, and I should not destroy it. He said, because God's vengeance, God's wrath is directed towards all ungodliness. He said, I'll do like I did during the flood. Get rid of the whole thing. He said, but I found no one. Therefore, I poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. And I've recompensed their deeds on their heads, says the Lord. But then we see the crossover. There's so much more to say about this. The legitimizing as priests. There are those that were born by birth. They were sons of Levi. So the Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. I want to read this scripture. It's so much in this. I want you to see here. Jeremiah 23 and verse 18. Some of this you have to study on your own. He says, for who has stood in the day of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury. A violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. You don't understand it now. In the latter days, 21st century, you'll understand it more perfectly. You will begin to see from the prophetic how pathetic our generation is. You'll begin to see what God is doing in order to undo the damage that has been done over the years. He says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and have caused my people to hear my word, I told some people that. I told one pastor, he was in error. And I guess sometimes I get in trouble because I speak before I think. And I would have talked myself out of saying what I said. But he was saying, that was a good word. I said, but your word is causing my word not to be heard. I said that to somebody. I ain't going to tell you who, but I said it to somebody. He didn't have anything else to say. I said, the reason that my word is not heard is because your word is more acceptable to those that do not know Christ. So therefore, you can attract them when they would be turned off by what I have to say. So now, as they caused my people to hear my word, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. He says, "For I am God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off. Can anyone hide himself in secret? So I shall not see him, says the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name." This is a whole lot. I have dreamed. He said, how long will this be in the heart of prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. In other words, the deceived are deceiving. Who tried to make my people forget my name by their dreams? Forget about Christ because you can't see him. He's too big. They forget about Christ. Who everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name, for Baal, for false god. The prophets who have has a dream, let him say it's a dream. And who has a word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is chaff to wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord? He said, my word burns. We mentioned earlier on, full of soap, we begin to refine as fire. And let me just bring it to a close here, because I want to talk about this inner conflict, and most of this I'll talk about later. But we begin to look at fluctuating standards in our day and time. We look at flat, I want to bring it home to where we are. Our posture, what posture should we take in relation to things happening in this day and in this hour? You see, let me tell you something, church. You only have one shot at life to get it right. You got one shot at it. Don't think that you can reverse everything and start all over again once you're dead. No, we don't believe in that. We don't believe in reincarnation. You got to get it right, y'all. You got to get it right. The life of the soul matters. The life of the soul matters. You see, life matters. Your witness, your influence over the lives of others matter. Our witness is not to be compromised, but we are to give proper consideration to the things that's happening all around us. Think about lives matter. Yeah, black lives do matter. You heard me say this before. When we talk about black lives matter, I don't want you to interpret that as a statement, but take it as a question. Take it as a question from the world. Do my life matter? Palestinian lives matter. Jewish lives matter. Things that appear to be so simplistic, and we think that we can resolve them just like that, they have such a devastating effect, because in this day and hour, there's spiritual blindness all around us. And there's nothing worse than to be spiritually blind. What has happened, that attack that took place against Israel was devastating. Hamas attack against Israel, killing over 1,200 people. Over 1,200 people were killed. 253 were held as hostages. But look at the counterattack. Over 30,000 lives. Palestinians lost their lives in retaliation, and many others were wounded. President Joe Biden said something very interesting just the other day to Prime Minister Netanyahu. He said this. He said, they need to have a come to Jesus meeting. We need to have a come to Jesus meeting. He said it. He said that over the hot mic. But I said it was a prophecy. Because the only one that can bring resolve to the issues of our day is Jesus Christ. How effective is our Christian witness today? The problem in our day is duality, dishonesty, and I would say intellectual dishonesty is one of the greatest downfalls, one of the greatest challenges of our day, being intellectually dishonest, emotionally dishonest, not being honest with yourself, and using your intellect in order to shroud your the truth, because you can hide it in a lot of language, you see, when you have a degree of intellect. See, things that were once refused now have become embraced. So with this, I'll talk about this later. We look at the political football and how people are just taking the political issues. I was starting this message. I was going to talk about this thing of issues of life, but understand out of Proverbs 4:23, it says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. What we need is a heart change. What this world needs today is a heart change. We look at what's happening politically. We look at what's happening within socially. But the bottom line, I would say the onus rests upon us, is our job to influence hearts. We see what's happening in the world, but it really boils down to the effect of our witness. I was going to talk about immigration, and I know you need to hear what I got to say about immigration, because when we see what I saw on television, it grieved my heart. But what grieved my heart more was how many who call themselves Christians interpreted the fate or the conditions of those who were immigrants. That grieved my heart all the more. The hard-heartedness, the heartlessness of many in our generation that named the name of Jesus in relation to immigration. Yes, it is a problem. Yes, it's something that doesn't have an easy fix. But yet, we need a come to Jesus meeting. That's what this is all about. This need to be a come to Jesus meeting. Your neutrality is being decisive to a degree, because then you have given permission for the enemy to do whatever he please, because as far as you're concerned, it doesn't matter. But until we as a church take a stand, we take a stand. Let's get to the place where we can discern the difference between what is right and what is wrong, even when it's not politically expedient. We must still stand for what is right and wrong. I never thought I would say anything against Israel. But I said, but President Netanyahu, you got it wrong this time. If you think that God, that I know, would give permission for mass murders to take place, for people to be wiped out, rather than doing things different, I said, then you don't know the God that I've come to know. President Biden, you need a come to Jesus meeting so that you can see Jesus in the flesh. See what Jesus is about in the physical. Should we call down fire? Should we call down fire? Wouldn't that say it by disciple Peter? Should we call down fire? What did Jesus say? You don't know which spirit you are of. That question resonates even in our day. Do you know what spirit you are of? If you're about vindication, if you're about trying to wipe everybody out because of the fact that you've been offended, you see, it starts with us. They go back and check what spirit you are of, because the witness of the spirit, back we started, the witness of the spirit, three bear witness, spirit, water, blood on earth. These three agree as one. So thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have an attentive people that will allow that word to take root within their hearts and their lives. And may we begin to look beyond what we have seen beforehand as to where you are in relation to all things. And we believe that the greater days are ahead of us, because in the last days, you're going to do your greatest work. And thank you for calling us into your kingdom for such a time as this, and we will be bold. We will be vigilant. We will not be a people that just squander time, but we want to redeem the time because we know the days are evil. So with this, Lord, draw those that don't know you to you, and particularly those who have been deceived, so that they can come to know you for who you really are, and not just that portion that they think they've managed, but know you for who you really are. Thank you, Lord, that you've not given up on us, that you, your will is that all be saved, that all be saved, saved from the ideologies and philosophies of men, but saved from the wrath to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.